Psalm 19 on the very back page. Sings about the heavens, declaring the glory of God, which I think everybody knows that happened yesterday, right? Isn't it amazing that they were able to predict to the second where it was going to happen? God's pretty amazing like that, isn't it?
3:13.
Yeah, to the second. We had an eclipse, exactly how it was supposed to happen.
So predictive calendar keeping is
not impossible.
Not far-fetched.
No, not impossible. Even if it's a lunar calendar.
Who can his errors understand? Oh.
be seated for a moment. I'm going to go through the liturgy of the month real quick. Usually I do this in the morning, but we were late, so I thought I'd save it for now. So, this is the 13th month of the biblical year. Historically speaking, it's called Second Adar because the last month was called Adar. And the way we determine that is based on agriculture. And if you want to see the pictures, anybody interested, I've got barley pictures I just took yesterday, which was the last day of the last lunar month. And it has not produced barley yet. We do not have green ears of barley, which is called Abib. The first month in the biblical year is called Abib. Everybody knows that by now, right? Abib is the green ears of barley that have to be mature enough by the 16th day of the first month in order to offer what's called the wave sheaf. And the wave sheaf is something that we obviously don't do technically anymore because the priesthood would be needed to do that, which we don't have because God has chosen to get rid of that. But what we do remember is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the 16th day of the first month, which is tomorrow after the Sabbath, the day of the wave sheaf. And so it's still important to have a visual understanding because the apostles use that visual understanding to represent the resurrection of Jesus all throughout the New Testament. And without knowing what it looks like, you really don't have a good picture of it. And so without one, you can't do the other. So we will have what's called a 13th month. And just so everybody knows, it feels late. It seems like, but everybody already had their Easter and everybody's doing this. We should be further along than that, right? Well, that's just not the way God's world works. And if you consider the way things work, by the time we do get to the true biblical first month, agriculturally speaking, things will be much more alive than you see out there. You just watch what happens in this last few weeks. In the next few weeks. You'll notice quite a bit of change will start taking place in the world. But you'll eventually get a question from somebody. Does the Bible ever use the term the 13th month? Does anybody ever have it? Proof of that. And there is proof of that, but you have to do a little bit of algebra. So if you younger guys have not paid attention in algebra, at least basic algebra, you should because it will help you study your Bible. And in order to do that, you have to go to the book of Ezekiel. And I'll give you a quick run through, and if you want a copy of this, you can do it. And there is actually a book written. It's a very small book, and I can't remember the man's name who wrote it. I think I sent it to Christian years ago, and it is called Ezekiel's 13th month. And so in order to prove that, biblically speaking, while it is not named that in the Bible, we don't see like any memorials happening on the 13th month, which we could say about other months too, actually. This month still has to happen because the lunar calendar and the solar year do not 100% coincide. There's always a difference between them. So about every 3 years, and the last time we had a 13th month was 2020, and it actually happened so that we had, I think it was April the 12th was New Year's that year, if I remember right. No, I'm sorry. April the 12th was the 13th new moon. That's what it was. So we're actually earlier than we were in 2020 on the Gregorian calendar. So it can get later than that. But not much later. That's pretty much the end of it. Ezekiel 1:2 tells us this. So here, start paying attention. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, we are given a date. Okay? That it was the fifth day of the moon. Ezekiel 4 through 6 says that Ezekiel was commanded to lay on his side for a bunch of days. And it gives us the amount of days that he was told to lay on his side. And so it says this, I'm just giving you snippets out of it. It says, the number of the days were 390 days. And 40 days I have appointed thee each day for a year. So if you add this up, yeah, 430 days, right? In Ezekiel 8:1, as the prophecy comes to its end, it says, it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, that I sat in mine house again. Now, that's just snippets, and if you want more information, you can go through it, but if I read you eight chapters, you'd be bored by the end of it, and Josh wouldn't get to preach a sermon either. But if you put the numbers together, in order to have the amount of days come out at that time in the next month, you have to have a 13th month. The math wouldn't work. So in order for 430 days to come out at the right time on the other side of the year, are you following me? There couldn't have been 12. There had to be 13. So we have evidence of it in the scripture, while there's not a naming of it, like, hey, this is the 13th month and this happened on the second day of the 13th month. It just wasn't spoken about for whatever reason. God chose not to speak about it that way. But evidentially speaking, it is in the Bible. And naturally speaking, you have to have a 13th month, or else we would do what the Muslims do. Does anybody know what the Muslims do?
They're destined to be in totally different times.
Yep, because they just use the moon at a rotation of 12, so every 12 moons, they start at 1 again. Because of the slipping of the days, which is like 11 and a half days, because it's not at the same point every time, the solar year goes backwards. So their calendar has nothing to do with agriculture, and that's okay if you're a desert-dwelling people. But if you are a people that dwell on agriculture, like the Bible teaches us, you kind of have to know when to plant things, and you kind of have to know when to harvest things. It's important. So if we were to do what the Muslims did, everything would just keep going backwards and backwards and backwards and backwards until Passover, the month of Abib, would be sometime in, you know, I don't know, January. It would rotate all throughout the year, throughout the time. So that's the reason, actually, why you can't have a 12-month lunar cycle without a 13th month. You have to have one in order to recognize the biblical calendar. It's a fact of nature. Even if the Bible didn't mention anything that we could point at, it would have to be true because the Bible says the new moons are the beginning of the months, right? We already know that pretty well. So with that being said alone, nature, which is the revelation of God's creation, God created nature, and nature is the witness of His Word. We recognize that. And God's Word written is the revelation of His Word that we are to go to for instruction on how to live life naturally, right? So even without the Bible saying anything, for instance, if the Bible doesn't tell you anything about a certain variety of snails that live in the Amazon, but you find a certain variety of snails in the Amazon, God made them. See how that works? So that's just the way we look at things like that. So that will conclude the liturgical section of our new moon today. There's not a whole lot to mention except for read Ezekiel, do the math. If you want a little booklet on it, ask me about it, and I'll send you an email with, I think I can give you even a PDF. You don't even have to buy the book. I'm pretty sure I have it on my computer, and I can just send you a copy of it. So if you're interested, go ahead and do that. And I'm going to turn this over to Brother Josh.
Be here with you guys on this holy day. We're reminded in this month, whenever the new moon comes around, that things are renewed, and that helps me to be reminded that the Lord's mercies are new every single day. And I'm amazed that the King of the universe would love sinners like us, and that He would send His Son to redeem His people from the wrath that we deserve. Jesus is worthy to be crowned with many crowns, for He is the creator and sustainer of all things. Let us now consider His holy word. If you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn to Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 15. The Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. And if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. This is the word of God. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the wrath of the rage of God the Almighty. And He has on His garment and on His thigh a name. And on the name is written, King of Kings and Lord of lords. Thus ending the reading of God's holy word. Let me say a prayer, then I'll get started. Oh, Father God, I just thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your kindness. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our King. I just pray that this message I bring today will be encouraging to the saints and glorifying to you, Lord. I ask all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Guys, thank you. So it can't be any more clear that when we read through the scriptures that the Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the King of the world. So I have a question. So why do we have so many professing Christians denying this clear teaching in the Word of God? Why do some put his reign as one that only covers the ecclesiastical realm? And they say, at some point, Jesus will govern all things. But that will happen only when Christians are zapped out of here. And then 7 years later, they'll come to rule. So I just want you guys to think about that for a few minutes.
Science fiction.
So, when people think this way, it puts such a weak emphasis on what Christ has accomplished. They're so focused on a personal salvation, and a salvation that is only concerned about the soul. They say things like, Christ is reigning in my heart. What they don't realize is that they are not giving the glory to Jesus, what he is due, or that he is due. What tends to happen when these believers have this mindset, they seemingly cower to the heathen and give them territory that does not belong to them. They hand over sectors like government, education, and entertainment. They have this idea in their mind that those areas are neutral, but that's not the case. The heathen knows who his king is, and that is themselves, which is in essence their flesh, which is evident by their actions. But what they don't realize is that they are fooling themselves, and they are blind to see that Jesus is king. Now, whether or not they realize this truth, it will soon be evident to them, for their life is but a vapor. And the Lord will cause them to be a footstool for his feet. And this will either be in the form of conversion or submission. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting verse 21. The Word of God says this: For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order: Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. So let's consider what Paul is saying here. He's clear when he says that through Adam all died, and through Christ all will be made alive. This is part of the victory that the Lord has afforded to his people. This salvation is eternal life. But it's more than just a personal salvation. It's so much more than that. It's a salvation that transforms the world. So you'll notice here in verse 24, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus hands over the kingdom to the Father after Jesus has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. That means at the resurrection, Jesus will have already defeated all of his enemies. And we see that this is a process that takes place over time. And we see here in verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And then the last enemy to be defeated is death. So here in this passage, Paul is quoting from Psalm 110. So in verse 25, he's directly quoting from Psalm 110. And I don't know if most of you know this, but Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. So with that being considered, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 110 so we can see what Paul is referring to. Psalm 110. Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet. Yahweh will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, have dominion in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely in the day of your power, in the splendor of your holiness. From the womb of the dawn, the dew of your youthfulness will be yours. Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings in the day of his anger. He will render justice among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will crush the head that is over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So we see here in Psalm 110, we see the Lord reigning and ruling amongst his enemies, putting them under his feet and crushing the kings of the land and rendering justice. The language here in Psalm 110 is describing a conquering king. It does not describe a weak, effeminate man that a lot of the people want to portray our Lord as. We see that Christians in the West have been programmed to think that we cannot speak the truth that Christ is king. They believe we can keep everything separate and we are to respect other people's choice to blaspheme the name of Yahweh. These people erect idols, and they sacrifice a million children a year here in America. And the Lord will not have it. The Lord has told us to be bold, for he reigns, and he will accomplish all that he has decreed. Let's go ahead and turn to another passage here. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says this, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. And the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. So here in Isaiah 9, speaking of the incarnation of Christ, right? So the child being born is none other than Jesus Christ. And we see here that Jesus will reign and his government will continue to grow, and that government will bring justice and peace. So we see that this passage here claims that the government will be on the shoulders of Christ, and there will be no end to the increase of it. And his, in all things, Jesus knows what true justice is. So we can only be governed by his word. And I want to point out again that all these things are going to happen according to the zeal of Yahweh. He's going to accomplish it. It's not by our means. It's by the power of God. So this is a true statement, and it will come to pass. We know that through the inner working of the Holy Spirit will be part of this process, that it will accomplish the will of the Father. And we see that the Lord said, in Matthew chapter 28, this is the Great Commission. You can turn here if you'd like, or turn there if you'd like. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And the Lord says this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we see here that the Great Commission is going to happen, because Jesus says, he spoke it. He's the one that said to go do it. He's not going to give us a task that we cannot accomplish, that he cannot accomplish. And he told his disciples to disciple the nations. He didn't say just to disciple a couple of people from those nations. Jesus told us, his disciples, to go in and disciple the whole nation, all the nations, to baptize them in the name of the triune God. That means to immerse the nations in the gospel and his law word. So Jesus has been given all authority on earth and in heaven, and as his ambassadors, we are to proclaim that Christ is king to every living thing. So what are the implications of proclaiming this truth? This truth that saying Christ is king. What you are saying is there is no neutrality. There is no middle of the road. Either you believe that we are to be governed by his law word and to believe the gospel, or you don't. It's that simple.
Amen.
And so, what are some of the ramifications of this powerful claim? Well, people, they'll hate you. They will call you extreme. They will try and cancel you. They will call you anti-Semitic, judgmental, narrow-minded.
Cult leaders.
That too, cult leaders. Inconsiderate of other people's faith. The list goes on and on and on. Well, we know we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. We should just expect that. It's going to happen. But we trust that when the Lord says vengeance is mine, he's going to serve justice. We should also trust in that as well. So those who will not bow to Christ now will eventually prostrate themselves before the living God. And for those who profess Christ, but cower to the gods of this age, and those gods are syncretism and humanism, those ones we should definitely pray for. Pray that they come to a saving faith that causes them to repent from their idolatry. That's what it is. If you try to mix Christianity with any other thing, it's not true religion. It's idolatry. I just want to read some more scripture here. So this is Jude. Verses 3 through 5. It says this, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, exhorting that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, though you know all things, that Jesus, having once saved a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. So let's take heed to these words. and be encouraged and contend for the faith. We should always be on the guard for false converts coming in, trying to deceive. And the Lord promises that the wicked will be destroyed. And just as our people were brought out of the land of Egypt, we left with their goods, their gold and silver, and those wicked people were destroyed. So I want to go back to Revelation chapter 19 there. And I want to point out here, from verse 15, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. So we know that this sharp sword is the word of God. This is what's going to bring justice. I think this is also, we think about this sharp sword, I think this is speaking of like a prophetic sense, the word of God in a prophetic sense. What the Lord has spoken will come true. And then also by implementing his law throughout the nations, that will also be part of that sharp sword that is going to render justice to the nations as well. And finally, the gospel, or the gospel's first and foremost, actually. And that is what causes the change. Regenerate individuals leading their families in the way they should go. And that just wraps up my brief little message here. I'd like to pray for us. We'll go on with the service. Well, Father Yahweh, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for blessings. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. I just pray that what was said before was read will just be in our head and in our heart, and help us to meditate on it, and help us to always proclaim the truth that Christ is King. That's all these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
Amen.
Give us confidence in that and help us understand why we shouldn't go with the way of the world right now that's trying to get us to not say that, actually. It's trying to make it seem like it's hateful to say it, which, hey, if you're wicked, it might be, but tough. That's just the way it is. So we're going to move on with our service today. If you have your pamphlet here, we're going to go through our Confession of Sin and Fellowship as well as the Athanasian Creed here, but before we do that, I want all the kids of singing age to come forward, and we're going to sing a song together before we move on in that way. This isn't an option, it's a command.
Where does the age stop?
You can bring her up if you want.
Deanna will come up.
Yeah, Marie wants. I know she wants. She's been singing this song her whole life.
I don't know the song. I don't mind you.
You know the song.
You guys
stand up here.
One, two, three, four, five commandments. Six, seven, eight, nine, ten commandments.
Ten commandments Yahweh gave to Israel his people.
Thou shalt have no God before me.
Make no idols, worship Yahweh.
Don't misuse the name of God and keep the Sabbath holy.
Honor father and thy mother. Do not murder,
no adultery. Do not steal or bear false witness,
and thou shalt not covet.
Honor all these ten commandments, every single
to love your Father Yahweh.
Well, you guys can sit down. I can see all the lit up embarrassed faces. You guys all sing good. But you know, something that I've noticed is reformed churches sometimes we forget the kids like to sing and, you know, kind of have a little fun. So we gotta do that. We're a little bit cookie cutter. Everybody knows this. We can be honest with ourselves. All right. Well, if we have the confession of sin and fellowship here, we're going to move through that. And once again, reminding everybody the reason why we do this is the Bible commands us to confess our sins, and the Bible also tells us that we are to be well familiar with the Ten Commandments, which the children hopefully are programming themselves by the song that we have here. But also that we can go through the Ten Commandments in and of themselves a little bit more scripturally speaking. And recognize this, every one of our sins are breaches of the commandments of God. So by confessing the Ten Commandments, we not only learn how to live, we also learn what we've done wrong. And so, in the confession of sin, the way in which I do it at least, is I try to just stay as scripturally as possible. Our confession of sin together is a time in which you should be, as the Bible used to convey to us, laying your sin upon the goat or upon the lamb before it was slain. You kind of take your sin and you lay it upon the commandment in confession. And you recognize that's what I've done wrong. I know I've broken God's law. And then you lay that upon Christ. And you let it be carried away as far as the east is from the west, says Psalm 103. And so these are important things. And we all, because we all sin, have a fellowship in sin, don't we? And so with that being said, let's stand up. This section of scripture comes from 1 John 1 and 2. We made it a little bit more streamlined for the new moon because it was asked to be done, but I think we're going to go back to the big version, obviously. And the confession of the Ten Commandments obviously comes from Exodus chapter 20. So after we get to the break here where the underlined words are, I'm going to go to the Ten Commandments as usual, and we will read the law, and we will amend that as we place our sins upon the commandment, and then we will confess them entirely and thank Christ for his forgiveness. If we say that we have fellowship with God
and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
I'm going to read out of the King James Version because that's what I have, and since we all have varied Bibles, it's just the easiest way for us to do this together. It's going to be from Exodus chapter 20, starting in 3, and as usual, when we get to the point of saying, and all the people shall say, you say amen. If you agree that you, in some way, probably broken that commandment, and that you are in need of forgiveness. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh thy God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day.
Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, and all the people said,
Amen.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land that Yahweh thy God has given thee. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
Thou shalt not kill, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Thou shalt not commit adultery, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Thou shalt not steal, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his box, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
We who say that we have fellowship should not sin. But if we do sin,
there is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sin only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his words, that the truth be in us.
Amen. We're going to sing Psalm 89 right now, if you will.
I'll make him my firstborn more high than kings of any land. My love I'll ever keep for him. My covenant that shall stand. His seed I my God will make forever to
share in our Trinitarian faith. There's so much knowledge in this
confessional that it amazes me sometimes that you can get as many men together to agree on it. You guys together for too long in the argument. But our ancient forebears of the Christian faith were able to come through the scriptures in the Greek language and arrive at some very clear truths as to the nature of God and what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be saved, and those things are contained here. Whosoever will be saved before all things, it is necessary that he hold the united faith, which faith except everyone to keep whole and undefiled without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly. And the uniting faith is this,
that we worship one Yahweh God in Trinity, in Trinity and unity,
neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance.
For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit.
But the Godhead of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one.
The glory equal and the majesty grow eternal.
Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit.
The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated.
The Father infinite, the Son infinite, and the Holy Spirit infinite.
The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal.
And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal.
Also there are not three uncreated, nor three infinite, but one uncreated and one infinite.
So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty.
And yet they are not three almighty, but one almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God.
And yet there are not three gods, but one God.
So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Spirit Lord.
And yet there are not three Lord Yahweh, but one Yahweh.
For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so
are we permitted by the United States to say there be three gods or three lords.
The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten.
The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten.
The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son.
Neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding.
So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, and not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is afore or after another, none is greater or less than another.
But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal.
So that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity is in Trinity, and the Trinity is in unity to be worshipped.
He therefore that will be saved must not think of the Trinity.
Furthermore, it is necessary in everlasting salvation that one also believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess
that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the world, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world.
Perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting.
Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood.
Who although he be God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ.
One, not by the conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God.
One altogether,
not by the confusion of substance, but by unity of person.
For as a reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ.
Who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, and rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and extended the right hand of the Father God Almighty.
From whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
At his coming all men shall rise again with their bodies,
and shall give an account for their own works.
And they that have done good shall go
into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire.
This is the uniting faith which except one believe, they are saved.
We're going to conclude today with the benedictions, which you'll find on the back here for our worship, and then we'll continue in fellowship until everybody feels to vacate the premises here. But we're free to go after this point. Yahweh bless us and keep us. Yahweh make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Yahweh lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the chance to come here today, for finding this place that we might come together in fellowship. Thank you for the food that we're about to receive. We thank you for the sermons from Brother Joshua today. And we ask that we all take from those sermons what we need that you'd like us to know. We pray that you look kindly on our fellowship tonight, that you bless our travels home, and that you help us grow our fellowship together. In Jesus' name.
Amen.